Mark chapter 14, and we're going to read the last few verses of that chapter and then spend our time looking at those verses. Mark chapter 14, reading from verse 66 to verse 72. This is the well-known account of the denial by Peter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 14, verse 66, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. And so reads the word of God to us. Denial is a common occurrence in life, isn't it? Romeo was willing to deny his name that he might win Juliet. Just a couple of days ago, the English Football Association were denying that they had paid a settlement of $1.5 million to their former manager as a sort of a settlement payment. We have what are called Holocaust deniers, or more recently, climate change deniers. Science has developed machines known as lie detectors. I think there's a more technical name for them, but I couldn't remember what it was. But denial of truth, denial of reality and fact have played a central role in the history of man since the Garden of Eden. Remember that prayer of Agur in Proverbs 30. His prayer is in verse 7. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient with me. And here's the point. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Agur was concerned that through circumstances he would become either a denier of God or a profaner of God's name. This morning we come to the most famous denial in history, the denial by Peter that he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we consider this passage, let us ask the question, how serious is this? How serious did our Lord consider the issue of denial? Especially denial of him. Matthew 10 verse 32 and 33 gives us the answer. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You see, our eternal destiny depends on how we relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we profess him or confess him or deny him. That's the issue. If you want to ask the question of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, how do I know if I am going to heaven or if I am not going to heaven? Here's the answer. Do I confess him before men? Or do I deny him before men? That's how serious it is. So this account of Peter's denial is a very, very serious issue regarding not only Peter, but regarding you and me. Where do I fit in? Where do you fit in this issue of confessing Christ or denying Christ. There is a type of denial that our Lord recommended. It's in Mark chapter 8, 34. And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny what? Himself, and take up his cross and follow me. That's a good denial, isn't it? That's a good, to deny self is the way to follow Christ. Why? Because that's exactly what he did. He denied himself. And that's the road he tells us to follow. Okay, let's go to our text this morning. We have 3 points, believe it or not. Only 3. The location of his denial, the details of his denial, and the grief following his denial. The location, the details, and the grief. Okay, first of all, the location in verse 66, just the first part of verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, the word here beneath, the Greek is the idea of downwards. Not a good place to be. I hope I'm not stretching the analogy or the metaphor too much. But the location of Peter's denial is very important, and especially with the emphasis that here he was in a downwards place. Certainly not a good starting point for this moment of testing that was to confront him. And there's an application here for us straight away. If temptation comes to me when I am in a spiritually weak place, what will happen? It'll take me, absolutely. Won't it? We know that by experience, don't we? We know by experience that the same temptation can come to me at 2 different times. And at one time, I'm invincible. The temptation doesn't even bother me. The temptation doesn't even affect me. I almost laugh at the temptation. Oh, what a foolish temptation. I'm not even interested. But then another time, the very same, no different, the very same temptation comes and it totally defeats me. What's the difference? Well, it's not the temptation. The temptation is no different. The difference is, where am I? Where am I when the temptation comes? Am I in close communion with the Lord? Or am I beneath, downwards, away from the Lord? That makes all the difference. That's why the apostle tells us that if we humble ourselves and under the mighty hand of God, and we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. We've quoted that a few times recently. But again, it applies here. We must face temptation in the high places of worship and fellowship with God, and not in the low places of distance from God. In Psalm 30, we read, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive. When that's our state, when we're filled with the idea that God has lifted me up, God has raised me, thou hast brought my soul from the grave, then temptation will become much easier to deal with. What about those well-known words of Psalm 1, the first 2 verses? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You know, remind ourselves this morning that the word blessed there, what does it mean? Happy. Happy is the man. Listen, let's go to Peter again. Peter at this moment would become a very, very unhappy man. Sin has a way of stripping us of our happiness, our peace, our joy. What did David pray after he came back to the Lord? Restore. Why restore? Because he'd lost it. Restore unto me what? The joy of thy salvation. Sin strips us of our joy, strips us of our peace, leaves us in a miserable place. Why is it today that on average 2 people in this country today will commit suicide? This small little nation, Why is it that two people, probably on average young people, young males generally, they'll take their own lives? Why? Because sin takes away joy and peace and happiness. And the psalmist says, happy is the man that walks not in the counsel or the advice. Where do we spend our time? Who do we spend our time with? If I spend my time listening to the foolishness of the ungodly, I will have no happiness. If I stand in the way of sinners, if I sit in the seat of the scornful, I will have no happiness. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. One of the most precious verses of the Word of God, I would say, is this one. Thou shalt keep him in perfect, what? Peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. If you're not in a state of perfect peace this morning, the reason is quite clear, isn't it? Your mind is not on the Word of God. Your mind is not on the Lord himself. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. A lot of people are waking up this morning. I was conscious of this as I left the our estate. And I looked at all the parked cars, you know, and so few people going to church. You know, a lot of people will wake up, not maybe the majority of people, but many people will wake up with sore heads from a lot of drink and so on. Will they be happy? Not at all. They'll be miserable. You know, when I used to drive buses, and I'm sure Liam could support this contention, you know, at 7 or 8 o'clock in the evening, when you're bringing all the people into the nightclubs, they all look so happy. They're looking forward to a night out. But I used to do the night links and bring them home. They look totally different. Very few of them were smiling. Very few of them looked happy. The majority looked depressed half the time, or convincing themselves maybe that they were happy. Sin has a way of stripping us of our happiness, our joy, our peace, and bring misery to us. That's the location of his denial. The second point is obviously we'll take the bulk of our text. It's the details of his denial. From the second half of verse 66 right down to the end of verse 71. We're going to break this down into the three separate denials briefly. We're going to look at 2 points with the three of them. Their circumstance and their confession. The circumstance of each denial and the confession of each denial. Okay? So first of all, the first denial, it's circumstance. It's verses 66 and 67. The second half of 66. There cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, as I read this, it almost came immediately to my mind. Why is she so interested in Peter's identity? Why is she in particular interested in the identity of Peter? Now, Luke is more forensic because he was a physician. He's more forensic in his manner. And he says in Luke 22:56, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. Now, John gives us, I think, the answer to my question. He gives a bit more detail, in fact, quite a bit more detail, leading up to this first denial. Okay? And thereby, I reckon, gives us the answer to the question. In John 18:15, we read, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without, or outside, then went out that other disciple. We don't know who that was, by the way. We've no idea who the other disciple was. It says in John, he was known to the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door. Here we have the answer. She kept the door. In other words, she seemed to have the responsibility for who got in and who left and so on, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And another possible reason why she might have been interested, you know when we read it here that she was a servant of the high priest. She worked for the high priest. You know, maybe she wanted to get brownie points, to be one who identified another one of them and bring another one of them before justice, so to speak, or the lack of justice. That's another possible reason. But we know from John, she was the one that kept the door and therefore had a degree of responsibility regarding this place. But then the first denial itself in verse 68, but he denied saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch and the cock crew. Notice here the principle that one sin fathers or begets other sins. Peter exaggerates his denial to the extreme. He says, I don't even understand what you're talking about. His denial is so extreme, as we have said, that he even denies that he has any knowledge of even the issue that she's talking about. I don't even understand what you mean. Matthew says, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Extreme denial here. Extreme rejection of any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which reminds us, doesn't it, this morning, that when we deny Christ, it won't be a little denial, will it? It won't be just a little sin. It won't be something that's a minor thing in our experience as Christians. No, Peter here, and it goes to the extremity of denial. But listen, Luke brings out a very personal nature of this denial. Listen to what Luke says. And he denied him. So the other apostles don't. Again, Luke is very forensic, as I've said. He's a doctor. He's concerned about the minutiae of the details. And the very important details. And Luke says, he denied him. See, when we don't walk in fellowship with God, when we don't live as believers, we're not denying just a set of doctrines, are we? We're not denying just some sort of religious creed, are we? We're denying a person. We're denying Christ. When we don't speak up for Christ in the midst of the crowd, when someone says something and we don't say something for the Lord Jesus, we are by effect denying him. We were at a family gathering last night and we got a couple of occasions to talk about my faith, and thank God I took them and I took opportunities. Didn't get very far, I have to say, but I have to mourn the fact there's been many times in the past when I have had an opportunity to speak for Christ in a situation and I have just kept quiet. And by my silence, I have denied him. Somebody has said something, and I just said nothing. And you know, it will have a cost. It will have a cost. There will be a price to pay. And sometimes people's reaction will be totally unreasonable. We experienced that last week, didn't we, Lynn? You know, you say something to somebody and suddenly it's almost like you have committed some sort of act of treason against them. And they just act in a totally extreme way. Listen, Peter here was acting out of the fear of man, wasn't he? He was afraid. We looked in one of the earlier verses that says he followed him afar off. And we talked about that phrase, didn't we? And we talked about how, yes, you know, you could look at the first part and say, yes, it says he followed him. But it also says afar off. It also says afar off. And sometimes, isn't it true, brethren, that we follow Christ, but follow him afar off? It's a distant following. We're not close to him. We're not embracing him. Didn't we look at that recently, didn't we? That biblical faith is embracing Christ. It's taking hold of Christ. It's close fellowship. Think about the experience of Jacob in the book of Genesis. We can say a lot of negative things about Jacob, but the one real positive example we have of him is when he wrestled with God. And when you're wrestling with someone, you get close to them. He wrestled with God in prayer. That's what we need. Not distant following, which, again, what does distant following lead to in our context? Denial. If I follow Christ from a distance, I will end up denying him. If I am close to Christ, when a situation arises, when I am challenged to speak up for him, I will do it with all my heart. But then, the second denial, the circumstance, first, verse 69. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." The first question that came to my mind as I looked at verse 69 was, is this the same maid? It's possible you could read it that way. And a maid, it doesn't say the maid. But then you read the word saw him again, and it would seem to imply it was the same person, wouldn't it? But Matthew and Luke make it clear that it was another. And this is one of the benefits of the different records, because one will clarify the other. In Matthew we read, another maid saw him. And in Luke it says, another saw him and said. Now, Luke creates a problem for us. I almost was going to ignore this one. Luke creates a major problem. Luke 22:58. Look what Luke 22:58 says. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." Oh, have we a contradiction between Mark and Luke? Mark makes it clear it was a maid. Luke seems to suggest, well, it doesn't seem to suggest, it says it, it was a man. Do we have a contradiction? And my first impulse was, ignore that, get on to the next point, and we won't even address it. No, but we have to address it. One of the benefits of doing systematic study of the Word of God is we're compelled, aren't we, to deal with the difficult ones. And there's many things in the Gospels, and this is where we need to be aware of these things, that on first appearance, they seem to be an absolute contradiction, and there can be no resolution of these things. Many commentators, I looked at least 7 or 8 commentators, I probably shouldn't use the word many, but there you go, I looked up 7 or 8, they don't even address the issue. Okay? But thankfully, St. Augustine goes into some detail on it, and I will give you his brief answer. Okay? First of all, if you compare Matthew 26:71, which says, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there. There's the first stage. It was a maid that initially saw him. But then, she didn't necessarily just speak to him, she said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Note she was speaking to others and not directly here to Peter. Now John's account, compare that with John's account. In John 18:25 it says, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? Okay, so she sees him. She says it to them, then they respond to him, and then, again, going back to Luke, after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them, and Peter said, man, I am not. So, the flow of the events seemed to be this. The maid started the conversation, which resulted in the group joining in, and Peter saying to one of the group, man, I am not. Okay? That's the best Augustine could do, and that's the best I can do. Okay? So, that is what I believe to bring them together and what is being said. Again, if we take it in the initial look, it seems to be a contradiction, but again, I believe that's the possible answer to it. Now, the second denial itself, in verse 70 of Mark 14, and he denied it again. Matthew says, and again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. Again, not listening to the exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let your yes be yes and your nay be nay. Here, he denies it with an oath. It was a common practice in Jewish culture to use oaths. I remember one Christian family who made the terrible mistake of what the kids used to do with each other. I won't mention what family it was. Not any family in this church. What they used to do was they used to get each other, you know, to almost swear on the Bible that they were telling each other the truth, you know. And that was a terrible thing. You know, quite a bad practice to get into. The Lord Jesus says, let our yes be yes and our nay be nay. Here Peter uses the Jewish practice of calling on an oath or swearing by God or swearing by heaven. We don't know exactly what the oath was. But here his sin brings him to using this oath, which is also a wrong practice for the believer. Again, let me just say, before I go off that though, there's nothing wrong with taking an oath in court. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. In fact, our confession of faith and the scriptures believe say that. But here we're talking about, you know, daily living, ordinary life. We shouldn't be using oaths. We shouldn't be swearing by God or by heaven. We should be just able to tell the truth and leave it at that. But then we have the third denial, its circumstance. Verse 70, the second half of verse 70. And after a little while, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. Luke says, and about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And then Matthew briefly just says, for thy speech bewrayeth or betrayeth thee. Now, Peter is being closed in on, isn't he? The evidence is mounting against him. Everybody is convinced now that he is one of the disciples. He now goes to his most grievous level of denial of his Lord in verse 71. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. What an amazing, what a devastating level of denial of Christ. He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Can I apply this very, very carefully this morning? If I think that this could never happen to me, I am a fool. Peter was braver than we'll ever be. And yet, in a moment of fear, he denies Christ to the damnation of his soul. To the damnation of his soul. Let me just emphasize that. Peter should have never had any expectation, and in fact he didn't have any expectation that he could ever have a relationship with Christ again. And he was right. This should legitimately have damned him to hell for all eternity. David Brown comments, but he began to curse, to literally anathematize himself, or to wish himself accursed if what he was now to say was not true. He was literally saying to them, if I am saying something wrong, well then God send me to hell. In a Jewish context, that's exactly what he was saying. He was calling down God as a witness and saying, I swear before God, I don't even know who you're talking about. I've never even heard of this man. Consider again, before we go to our last point, that sin has a way, doesn't it, of taking us in its grip and making us say and do things that sitting in this seat this morning you think, I could never do that. I could never do those things. But then finally, the grief. the grief following his denial. Verse 72. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Wonder, this morning as you sit there, as I stand here, are we thinking about sins that we've committed against the Lord in the last week? We should weep, shouldn't we? We should weep. It should cause us grief. Because every sin is a denial of Christ. Every sin is a rejection of Him. Every time we sin, I remember an unbeliever once saying to me, the words that we all hope that no unbeliever would ever say to us, "I thought you were a Christian." You know, that cutting the legs from under you. You know, I said something, or I can't even remember what it was, but I just remember that rebuke. "I thought you were a Christian." Luke gives us even a more dramatic scene. In Luke 22 and verse 60, Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned. Only Peter has this. But the Lord was actually within eyeshot and earshot of Peter at this point. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. When we commit sin, the Lord is definitely within eyeshot, isn't he? Or earshot. I remember one preacher one time saying, "You wouldn't do a lot of what you do if another believer was standing beside you." And yet we do it, and God sees us. Here, the Lord heard, and Jesus saw what Peter did. And God sees and hears what we do. The bitter sting and consequence of unfaithfulness. But that wasn't the end, was it, for Peter? That wasn't the end. 2 Timothy 2:12, it should have been the end. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, he abides faithful, he can't deny himself. There's different views of what that means. And even among conservative commentators, John Gill, for example, thinks that he abides faithful means that if we do not believe, he will still save us because he's faithful. Albert Burns would say the opposite. It means that he abides faithful, that he will reject us if we believe not. But there's no doubt or debate over the first part, is there? If we deny him, he also will deny us. It should have been the end for Peter, shouldn't it? It should have been the end of the road, but it wasn't. Why? Look at John 21, those well-known words. I'm going to close with these words. John 21 and verse 15. After the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared to the disciples, after he'd told them to bring in the fish. Verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Was it the fish or was it the disciples he was talking about? I think it was the fish, wasn't it? "He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." He saith unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." I wonder if the Lord came back this moment and looked you in the eye and said the words, lovest thou me? Could you look in his face and say, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Could I say that? Why three times? Why three times? I think it's a wonderful display of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted to give him an antidote to his threefold denial. And now the Lord Jesus Christ three times says to him, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? That's the issue. How do I know? How do I know if I will be a denier? A denier, the type of denier that will bring me to hell. Do I love Christ? Peter loved him. Yes, Peter denied him. But Peter loved him. Do I love him this morning? Do I love Christ? Because that's all that matters. The Lord Jesus says, Peter, these fish, this work you've gone back to, these nets, do you love me more than these things? Which do you love more, Peter? Which do we love more? Do we love the things of this world? Do I love the objects of this world? Or do I love Christ? That's what matters. What we'll do with him. Pilate asked the question, didn't he? What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And that's the question we must ask ourselves this morning. Because that will determine our eternal destiny. Let us pray.